Our next speaker is Brother Stephen Sarasi from New Haven, Connecticut. And his subject is a new attitude. Brother Sarasi.
Once again, dear friends, we'd like to bring you the love and greetings from the New Haven Ecclesia that we're associated with, and just like to say that Sister Jackie and I are having a grand time of fellowshipping with you, especially some of you brethren that we haven't had the opportunity of meeting before. We certainly appreciate your fellowship. A new attitude. We thought we would use this topic because recently we've thought a lot about it, and it has been a great help to us in our daily life. And so, in that spirit, we endeavor to share it with you. For a text, we refer you to Psalms 51:8, where David proclaims, "Create in me, O Lord, a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me." A right spirit. Do you always have the right spirit? Do I always exercise the right spirit? David, a man after God's own heart, who had gone grievously into sin, was now seeking a way of rehabilitation. And well he knew that some mere sacrifice on some altar would not make him right with God. He needed to have a new heart, a clean heart, and he had to have a new attitude. For he realized that it was the deterioration of his attitude over a period of time that brought him into a condition where he could commit these gross sins. And so the way back, he well knew, was to go deep into the heart and cleanse that, and the conduct would take care of itself. And so he prays for this right spirit or a good attitude. Another text we refer you to, and we'll deal on it later, is Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Amplified adds, by its new ideals, its new attitude. This is what the transformation of Christian living is all about. Before we were consecrated, we had a certain attitude. The world has an attitude that pervades the world. You just go out there and you feel it. Selfishness, self-preoccupation, concern for one's own circumstances, not necessarily sinful, but just self-preoccupied, me and my family and my arrangements. This is what pervades the world. This is the attitude out there. But Paul is telling us here that when we are to be transformed and to conform to God's will, we must have a new ideal, a new attitude. And that is what we want to concentrate on in our study this morning. Now, we'd like to state one good attitude to begin with, which is always where we begin with our Lord, whose attitude was an example to us every day of our life. If you were to sum up his attitude, it might be found in the words of Psalms, where he says, Psalms 40, I delight to do thy will. Thy law is written within my heart. Psalms 40, verse 8. Notice the attitude, the aroma. You know, you can go into a room and they can be cooking something and the food might taste good, but there's an aroma. And that is what attitude is. It's not just what you do. It's how you do it, how you feel. Is what attitude is all about. Now notice our Lord's attitude. I delight to do your will. He doesn't say, well, Heavenly Father, the earth is a rebel planet. It's got to be saved. I'll go down there. It has to be done. I agree. That wouldn't have been the right attitude. He says, I delight to go down there. It is your will. And we like to picture in those eons of time back before the divine plan was put into operation, that our Heavenly Father noted in conversation with the Logos that something had to be done, and it was His will that someone should go down to provide a ransom. And we note very strongly that it was Jehovah's plan It was not Jesus volunteering. It says God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And all Jehovah had to do was express his plan. And Jesus said, I delight to do it. Let me do it. I want to do your will. No matter what it entails. This is what we're referring to as attitude. Now, our Christian attitude is, of course, a result of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Now, we read in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. What motivated Jesus? Let this motivate you. Well, what a compelling challenge that is for us to accept on an individual basis. And again, we read, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. The old ideals, the old attitudes, they've passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, our new minds, as we said, are energized by the power of God's Holy Spirit through his will and through his word. We might say that the new mind, this new attitude that every one of us who has consecrated adopts, is basically summed up by our complete dedication and consecration to the doing of God's will. The surrender of self-will and the acceptance of God's will. This is the new mind. This is what motivates us now. It's summed up by the acceptance of what our Lord said out in the Old Testament. Thou shalt love Jehovah your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And your neighbor as yourself. This is the assignment that each new creature is preoccupied with, including our neighbor. Our responsibilities to our Heavenly Father and our responsibilities to our neighbor, to our brethren. Now, this commitment is more than a one-time commitment. It is a daily remembering to seek to do God's will. We must see to it that not only our actions and conduct is right, but we must see to that, but additionally we must see that our attitude is right. The Lord is not seeking a group of people whose actions are good. But he is seeking a group of people who are good. We can do good deeds, but if it is not with the right attitude, it is not acceptable to the Lord. Paul tells us, and we're going to discuss it later, that you can do many things. You can even give your body to be burned. Now, that takes a great deal of motivation. But he says, even that is not good enough if it's not done with the right attitude. So this is the emphasis that Paul plays on it. Now, Israel served the Lord. They were his chosen people. And they, in a fashion, followed all the rites and ceremonies of the tabernacle and the temple. But it was so easy back there to do the right thing, but not have the right attitude. Jehovah, in summing up the centuries of experiences, his experiences with his people, sums it up in Isaiah 29:13. He says, this people draw near to me with their mouths, and with their lips do honor me, but have moved their hearts far from me. So easy to get that sacrifice. When you've committed a sin in Israel, the Israelite had to bring the sacrifice, just present it to the priest. You've done the right thing. Just like going to church on Sunday. It's the right thing to do. But the Lord says, this isn't all that I want from you. It's not just sacrifice. Otherwise, I would have asked for it. But it is the moral commitment that the Lord wants. And it's so easy for us, for you and for me, to go to conventions and go to meetings and do what is right and not always have the right spirit. And so that is where our homework has to take place. As we say, this has been something which has been on our minds, and we have been thinking about it, and we find a great help in doing some of the injunctions that the scriptures tell us about. Now, our attitudes. You say, well, sometimes it's hard, you know, a lot of trials come and inconveniences. But let us remember one thing, that we choose our attitude. There is no one, there is nothing that can give you a poor attitude, or me a poor attitude. Only we choose it. And we are responsible for our attitude. We cannot blame it upon those around us. Pressure can't, troublesome people can't, trials can't. I'd like to give you just one little illustration of what we're talking about. There was a group of travelers at an airport, and it began to snow, and they were snowed in. And I guess you all know that when people are inconvenienced, the murmuring starts and the complaints and so forth. And it was a long wait because they just had to wait for it to let up. Well, there was an elderly woman in this large group, and she noticed that there were a lot of young mothers who had young children in arms, and waiting for hour and hour after hour, it was very difficult. And so she went to these mothers and said, you know, I've never had any children of my own, and I'd just love to have a little kindergarten. If you'll let me take care of these children, give you a little rest. And she did, and they were very willing to, and so she had a little kindergarten there in that airport. She chose not to be irritated by the inconvenience. She chose to make of it an opportunity. Now, you and I have that same choice when inconveniences and problems and trials come to us. Are we going to make a kindergarten, do something positive, or are we going to complain and bemoan and murmur? This is what we mean by making our own choices. No one can force it upon you. Now, Jesus always placed the proper emphasis on the importance of having a good attitude. He was very severely disturbed by the callous attitudes and hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees, the sanctimoniousness, these who sat in the seat of Jehovah, who were supposed to be the teachers in morality and in principle. And Jesus could see that, as Isaiah said, their hearts were far from the Lord. Jesus, perceiving this, was very preoccupied with trying to explain to his disciples that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no way have a part in my kingdom. You must have new ideals, new attitudes. So he gave the parable of the prodigal son, the familiar parable which Jesus made up to convey a lesson that he felt very strong about. The lesson was that there were the two sons. The younger son said, Father, I'd like to have my inheritance now. I don't want to wait. And the father, perceiving that a good lesson would come from it, said, very well. And the young man went to a far country and spoiled all his goods, and it ended in disaster. And he came back to his father's house. Now, the elder son, who was the true prodigal, was the one who stayed in his father's house. He represents, in many respects, you and me. Because we do not commit the gross sins of the flesh, which some of the other people out in the world do. Ours are sins of disposition and attitude. In one sense, the younger brother represented the publicans and sinners who came to Jesus, repented of their sins, and found a way to reconciliation with the Father. This was the younger brother. Found he was reconciled to his father. He was estranged, yes, but he was reconciled. The elder brother, in one sense, represents the scribes and Pharisees, whose actions were outwardly approved, but whose sins of spirit and character and disposition and attitude were unacceptable to God, and thus did not go in to the favors of the gospel age. The Father had a feast. The Lord has a feast in the gospel age. But these did not go into the special favors. They were on the outside. Anyone in the area would have said, "Why, this elder son was fine. He always obeyed his father. Look at him. He didn't run away. He stayed. Good boy." But he wasn't, because if we examine his attitude, we find that he was unforgiving. He was harsh. He was uncharitable. He did not welcome his brother back. He would not go in to celebrate with him. These are sins of the spirit. But as I said, in another sense, they come closer to home because you and I are involved. Poor attitudes are the vice of the otherwise virtuous. Not the gross sins, but the sins of spirit. Being hard, unforgiving, uncharitable, grudging, irritable, selfish, resentful, unapproachable, high and mighty, complaining, murmuring, easily offended, touchy. We all have some of these traits, and our homework, at least my homework, is to see that these attitudes are removed from our daily life as much as possible. Jesus showed that an improper heart attitude was as unacceptable as a sinful deed. In Matthew 5, 21 and 22 from the Amplified, we are reading, "You have heard that it was said to men of old, 'You shall not kill, and whoever kills shall be liable, so that he cannot escape the punishment imposed by the court.' But I say unto you, everyone who continues to be angry with his brother, or harbors malice against him, shall be liable to, and unable to escape, the punishment imposed by the court." Notice the high standard that you and I are placed under, which God places us under. Jesus is saying, now you know, he says, "You will not be able to escape the punishment of the court." Now, there is no court in this land that will punish anger. It's not against the law, as long as it doesn't erupt into some act. But Jesus is saying, I'm telling you, the court that you are under, judgment begins with the house of God. If you harbor malice toward your brother, you shall not be able to escape some punishment at the court of God's justice. From his viewpoint, hatred is murder, slander is assassination of character, and destruction of a neighbor's good name is robbery. These are the high ideals, the new ideals, that you and I are under, if so be that the mind of the Lord is in us. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Paul's view about attitudes is very perceptive and helpful to us in our Christian journey. One attitude that shows forth from his ministry is found in Philippians 4:11, where we read, "In whatsoever state I am, therein I have learned to be content." This is the attitude of gratitude. It's a grand attitude. And the more we are filled with the attitude of gratitude, the less we will be apt to find fault, to be irritable, to be murmuring and complaining of the Lord's providences. This is what Paul, and Paul was in a lot of states that you and I will never be in. We're in the state of Oregon, but he was in a state of being stoned and being persecuted and being left for dead and being shipwrecked and in the deep. And he learned in all these states to be content. He chose the attitude, and it's shown so beautifully by his example with Silas. When they were beaten and thrown into prison, Paul, what attitude are you going to adopt? Are you going to be conformed to the pressure of the occasion? What are you going to do? And we hear him singing. Paul and Silas in the dungeon at night, they chose an attitude. It didn't come naturally. Naturally, you and I probably, hopefully, we would do differently, but probably we would be lamenting our condition, having served the Lord, been faithful to our ministry, and being beaten, thrown into a dungeon. But they chose the attitude of praise. And so we hear their voices singing from the dungeon. A hymn of praise, which, of course, had its witness effect upon those around. Again, Paul's attitude is shown in 1 Corinthians. I'd like to spend a few moments with it. 13. And Paul, again, as we said, is showing the difference between conduct versus attitude. 1 Corinthians 13, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Imagine being able to speak and be an orator and to be a public speaker and have public meetings and to evangelize. Paul says, though I do that, if I don't have the right attitude, God doesn't credit my account. It counts for nothing. Again, he goes on and says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, wouldn't we love to have a brother in our ecclesia who has all these qualifications, these doctrinal qualifications. I could have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Wow. An elder who had all that command of the truth. And on top of it, he had some of the graces. He has faith. He said, no, I have all faith that I could remove mountains. But if I have not love, it doesn't count. God is not concerned about my good works. He's concerned about my good attitude. He goes on. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, just think of, do you have that kind of faith? Have we attained that degree of faith to give your body to be burned? But even if you did, he's saying it's not enough alone. It's got to be united with the right attitude, a loving devotion to our Heavenly Father. It profiteth me nothing if I don't have love. You know, there are really three general categories which we must, as Christians, give our attention to, like three steps to a threshold of entrance into God's favor. Yes, first step is to have doctrinal clarity. And we would emphasize that this is on the fundamental doctrines of the Scriptures. It does not include some of the lesser, non-essential points over which we should have charity if we're going to follow the counsel of our pastor, which, as good sons, we should not quarrel about the lesser ones. But each ecclesia, of course, and each section must determine what these doctrines will be. But we must, doctrine is important. He who doeth the will of the Father shall know the doctrine. And so this is one step which must be had. Again, the graces of the Spirit. You can have a clear understanding of doctrine, but if you don't have the graces of the Spirit to go with it, you're not going to get into this favor with God. You will not pass that step. And even if you have both of these, the graces of the Spirit and doctrine, we need the third step of service for the Lord. Part of our commission is engaging in the harvest work of service for the Lord. This will show our motivation and good attitude at having received from the Lord. But even all three, if we have all three of these to some measure, our attitude still has to be correct. Because these can be good works, but not good attitudes. Now, Paul lists some of the good attitudes. He tells us that the attitude of patience in 1 Corinthians 13, he says that this is a grand attitude. He says, follow this one. Do this for homework. See that you develop patience. Kindness, faith, and hope, which our brother so beautifully spoke to us about this morning. Love believes the best of everyone, gives everyone the benefit of the doubt. When there's something you're not quite sure about that's been told you about someone, give them the benefit and keep the doubt for yourself.
until it is so firmly proven. Don't put the weight of evidence on the scale until it's inescapable. Generally, we have a tendency, as long as it's told us, well, it must be true. That's not correct. Love is never envious, never jealous, never boastful, never arrogant, rude, or unbecoming, never insists on its own way, never selfish, touchy, or resentful. This is a composite of various translations. Does not gloat over others' sins, overlooks faults, is slow to expose. Does this describe you and me always? Hopefully, it should. Now, Paul's attitude is so beautifully shown, if you were to sum up his attitude toward his Christian commitment, it's shown in Romans 12:1, where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word, the reasonable there is Greek, logikos, from which we get our word logic. He says, it's the most logical thing in the world for you. You've received so much from Jehovah. You have received physical blessings. You've received the spiritual blessings, the blessings of the truth. He says, it is most logical for you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Everyone will have to, whether in this age or in the age to come. And he goes on to show that the comparison with Israel, they presented their animals, dead sacrifices. And you could do that with a good attitude or a bad attitude because it was expected of you. And if you wanted to be considered highly in your community, you had to do that. But he is saying, I beseech you who have these new ideals, these new attitudes, to present your life a living sacrifice, to be a steward of all that God has given you. And he goes on to say, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One translation, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Amplified translation says, and do not be conformed to this world, fashioned after its external superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitudes. The words conform and transform are very interesting. The word conform has the thought of it from the word morphe, of having the same form as another. And Paul tells us in Romans, those whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed, to have the same form as our Lord. Let this mind that was in our Lord be in you. This is what he's telling us our assignment is, to be conformed by the renewing of our minds. And again he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed, morphe, in you. The word transform is a little different. Metamorpho. Meta means change, and morphe is form. To change form, to transform. We talk about metamorphic rock. Rock that was in one state at one time, but under heat and pressure, changes to a different kind of rock. In a way, that's you and me. We were of Adamic stock, and our attitudes were just like the rest of the world. But sometimes it's under the Lord's providence, sometimes there's heat and pressure and trials, and these should change us, metamorphosize us into the mind of the Lord and attitude of our Lord. Paul again says, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed, the word metamorphosis. We are changed. Oh, and incidentally, on that Romans 8:29, about being conformed, some morphizo, Romans 8:29, there is a direct connection between Romans 8:28 and Romans 8:29. All things work together. He says, we know all things work together for good. But it's to this class who are conformed to the image of his son. This class will have all things work together for good so long as this process is continuing under the Lord's providence. Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed or metamorphosized into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Again, it's God's power and influence in our lives which does this. "By the renewing of your mind," the Diagraph uses the word, the renovation of your mind. When we were out there in Adam, we needed a total overhaul to renovate it. You just can't make a few patches. It's got to be a changeover. It's got to be a metamorphosis. Growth is change. We are changing from one thing into another, like a caterpillar to a butterfly, which is a change. We should change. We should not stay in the cocoon, but emerge spiritually into that which our Heavenly Father wants us to be. Now, the importance of good attitude is even shown today by those in science. The doctors tell us, Tim can confirm this or deny it, and I'll have to talk to him later, that our recuperation rate is greatly improved when a positive, good attitude is maintained by the patient. This is not new, but it is a concept shown in the Old Testament in Proverbs 3:6. It says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, but reverence the Lord and depart from evil." Now, doing this, acknowledging the Lord, having a relationship with the Lord, and being positive in that relationship, it says, "It shall be health to thy navel," the Amplified says, "to your nerves and sinews." Are you ever uptight and nervous with the pressure of modern living? It'll be health to your nerves to acknowledge the Lord in all that you do. And it will be marrow or moistening to your bones. We have a little, in the Bible student camp movement, they had a little device, which I think has some merit. They have what they call an attitude check. You know, when children are at a camp, they run and play and jump and swim. And sometimes they get a little grouchy. And in one of the camps, they had a procedure where they said, "Attitude check." And they saw someone wasn't quite right. They say, "Attitude check." Now, this person was supposed to make some positive statement about either praise the Lord or I'll cooperate and do fine, everything's fine, and bring them back into line. I think this is good for ourselves. I've asked my wife to do that to me, that when I get out of line or show a poor attitude, just say that. And we can help one another if it's done gracefully. Attitude check. Is that the right attitude to adopt? We will help one another. We're not trying to criticize one another. But we will help one another into a proper attitude. Now, attitude has a lot to do with perception. How do you perceive of things? We all put labels. We all have a pocket full of labels. And from time to time, I take them out and put them on an event, and I see my brethren doing the same. And there are two types of labels, positive and negative. Some of the negative labels that we take out of our pocket when an experience comes is, one, it's terrible. Two, it's frustrating. Three, it's traumatic. Four, it's puzzling. Five, I didn't deserve this experience. Six, this trial was brought on by others. Seven, why did this experience have to happen to me? We may not use words, it may be nonverbal, but we use these labels. And it affects our attitude. And so if we can have a pocket full of positive labels, we will be doing much better. For instance, when a trial or a difficulty comes, let us picture a label, that a package, a present that we sometimes receive with a label on it, "With love from the Father." Is there any experience that's ever come into your life that cannot carry this label? If God's providence has permitted it to come, and has seen in it a way to, for a lesson and a blessing, shouldn't we get into that attitude of saying, this is from the Father? Again, we can call it, put a little label on it, mentally. God's providence. This was no accident. There are no accidents to Bible students who are living as sons of God. There are providences, not accidents. Number three, put the label of God's will. When you're under stress and pressure, just put this label on it that God has permitted this. Therefore, I must try to understand what the Lord is trying to chip off of me, or what lesson to give me that I can learn from this stress. The difference between positive and label and negative attitudes is when stress comes, the negative attitude is to bemoan it and belabor it. And the positive label is to say, well, I can take stress tabs. Do whatever you can to assist yourself, but don't, and I should not, try to concentrate on the trial at hand, but to metacommunicate, which means to go over the immediate thing that you're seeing and see what the Lord really has in mind for you. There are always two reasons for something. There is the immediate reason, and if we probe deep enough, we will try to understand what the Lord is doing for us. Another label we can put on it is, this is a character building label. Sure, it's a very trying experience, but it also is a character building experience. What are we going to choose? What label are we going to put on it? Because whatever label you put on it, whatever label I put on it, be assured that that's what that experience will be. According to your perception, will it be unto you? It'll be awful, or it will be God's providence. You choose. I have to choose. And when you see me making the wrong choice, tell me to check my attitude. And I trust I'll try to receive it in the right spirit. According to your faith, be it unto you. Yes. According to your label, be it unto you. Another label we can put on it in conclusion is a dependency learning experience. Perhaps I have been adopting the attitude that I'm pretty good. I can take care of situations and every problem that comes before me. I can handle it. That's depending on yourself. The Lord is going to show you that He'll send an experience that you can't handle. And rather than bemoaning it, let us try to reap from that experience that perhaps the Lord has some further insight for me to learn from this. Another label is, how can we function as a... How can this experience help me in my high priest experience of learning to be a high priest? That's the business we're in. If someone asks you, what business are you? We're not in advertising or in manufacturing. This is our business. We are studying to be high priests in the next age, to be under priests and to be associate priests with our Lord. Now, a priest is a people business. We're going to be dealing with people and with attitudes. And there's some 40 or 50 billion people are going to be coming back. And you and I, if faithful, are going to have to mold their attitudes. Show them the difference between letter and spirit. Show them the difference between actions and attitude. And how are we going to teach them if we haven't mastered it in this age? And so the need for us to analyze our experience and to keep these things in mind. Finally, an attitude. This experience can be labeled an attitude testing experience. The Lord is allowing this just to see my reaction, to see if I will be drawn closer to Him by this experience or whether I will use alternate methods. Our time is just about up, and so in conclusion, we would just say again the text that we opened with, that the mind of Christ in us has to do with the Holy Spirit's work in our daily lives, and it has to do with our changing the old attitudes and ideals Bible students are idealistic and developing new ideals and attitudes. This is what our homework in the Lord's school is, at least part of it. And so may the Lord help us, each one of us, to be aware of it and to seek the Lord's help in adopting the right attitude.